All right, now the sermon, we have 10 signs or sermons that Ezekiel gave, and these are illustrations by life, by body, by action, maybe we should say. You know, they say actions speak louder than words. Well, so it does many times in our life. Sometimes our life is a better witness than our words would be. So God stopped his mouth, locked him in his house, so that his life would be a sermon. All right, the first one that we have in verse 1, "Thou also son of man, take a tile and lay it before thee, and prostrate upon it the city of Jerusalem." The word for tile here is Lebanon, and it means whiteness. The word Lebanon comes from the same basic root, I believe. It has the thought of a white tile or white clay that was used to write upon. But this, to me, this was more of a rite. This is a portrait of the city, even Jerusalem. And as I read this, it looks to me like it's more of a geographical layout, showing the mountains and the valleys and all these. You see if you don't get the same thought when we read it here. But in verse 2, "Lay siege against it," that was the first thing, "and build a fort against it." I don't know how you build a fort without having a geographical. "And cast a mount against it, and set a camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about." So all of these things were pertaining to the city of Jerusalem. Now God in all this was telling them what he was going to do with Jerusalem. Notice the word "against" here. It's used 5 times in verse 2 and 2 times in verse 3. Now, 5 is a number of God's grace. No matter how much God is against the people, he's going to manifest grace. There's always, or they'd be wiped out if he didn't. But God is against. It's God that's going to lay the siege. And then we add 2 to this. Notice in verse 3, "Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be sieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This is a sign to the house of Israel." Now, not only it was these 5 things against it, but there was also a iron wall laid against it. This pan, iron pan, iron speaks of durability. He said, "Set it as a wall between me and the city, between thee and the city." Now here, Ezekiel is a representative of God as this, and what is between Ezekiel and the city would be the same as what's between God and the city. And there was a separation, there was a division. Now, walls have a twofold purpose in the scripture. One is to keep things in, and the other is to keep things out. It always speaks of separation. Now, he also, as we said before, is a representative of the remnant of Israel. So in the last days, they will be this iron wall, and that will be a separation between Jerusalem and God. "And set thy face against it, and it shall be seen, and thou shalt lay siege against it," and it's all of the Lord. So in this action, he was saying God is the one that is going to set up an army against it. Now Joel tells us that his armies is going to surround Jerusalem. But here we read it is God. Now it may be heathen armies, but God is using them. And they're simply tools in the hands of God. Then the second sermon in verse 4 through 8. Lie also on thy left side, and say the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. And lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. According to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days, so shall they bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So he was told to lay on his left side for 390 days, that's a year and a month, just to lay on his left side. Now, when we look at the next sign or the next sermon, we'll see that this was not a continuous time. And I'll show you why when we get down to there. But nevertheless, this 390 days, each day representing a year or 390 years, the sin, the iniquity of Israel, goes all the way back to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, I'll go when we went, we studied in the book of Kings. Every time they come to a bad king, they compared him with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All the way back, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was a rebel. Yes, he was of Israel, right. We have 390 days in verse 5. Then he was to, when this was accomplished, he was to lay on his right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquities of the house of Judah 40 days. So this would be 40 years. If we add 390 at 40 to 390, we'd have 430. There was 434 years between Malachi and the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, we find this in Daniel 9:26. So we have a time in which God was showing them that he had given them a certain length of time for iniquity to be fulfilled. This will fulfill in the Lord Jesus Christ provisionally at the cross. But they rejected Christ, didn't they? They turned their back upon him. And so they have to bear their own iniquity. So this is the sign that he's telling them then. Therefore, verse 7, therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arms shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. Now, an uncovered arm shows strength. It shows a developed muscle. When we talk about the arm of the Lord in the scripture, we're talking about the strength of the Lord. So anywhere we read of this fact, we have strength. God wants us, it gives us the ability to stand. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 or 14 somewhere, it says, stand therefore, having done all to stand. And over again, we have stand, stand, and withstand. And so this is the strength that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be this also, the uncovered arm, so has the ability to not only to stand, but to fight, to war, to be a warrior, and to prophesy in the midst of a condition, in the midst of a battle. So now we have again, remember we had seven against. Now in the next week, we have one against. Seven is a number of completeness, but eight is a number of a new start or new beginning. God is going to, he had someone to bear the iniquity of the children of Israel in order to have a new start, a new beginning. Behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another until thou hast ended the siege, the days of the siege. Now the third sermon. Thou shalt take also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentil and millet and finches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of days that thou shalt lie on thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And the meat, or the food, which thou shalt eat, shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time thou shalt eat it. Now, a shekel is about 20 shekels is about 10 ounces. So if we would take 10 ounces and multiply that by 390, see, we would come back with 3,900. You just add a zero to it. Now, 3,900 ounces of food would be consumed over 390 days, or a year and a month. Now, if we divide that by 16 ounces, which is in a pound, we'd come out with about 650 pounds of bread. See, that's a lot of bread, isn't it? So the point I'm trying to make here is the fact that all this bread could not have been made at the same time. You don't make 650 pounds of bread. And so it was probably made over a period of time. Now, notice that there are six ingredients in this bread. Wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millets, and finches. All of these come from the ground. All of these are put in one vessel. We can make application to this vessel as being the vessel of the Lord, God's vessels. And the bread is cooked within this. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said, "Eat of me and you shall never die. You won't lose your strength if you eat of him." And all of this, we can see the strength that is in all of this to keep Ezekiel alive. Now, let's apply this to the prophetically now. If Ezekiel is a picture of the remnant in the last days, what is going to keep them alive during the tribulation? Well, it's going to be the life of Christ, isn't it? It's going to be the power of God that's going to do this, just like it was with Ezekiel. And then in verse 11, "Thou shalt drink water by measure, a sixth part of a hin." This is just about a quart of water. "From time to time thou shalt drink." So figured that being almost 100 gallon of water would be drank by him over a period of time. "Thou shalt eat it as the barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with the dung that cometh of a man of their sight." Now, the dung was used by fire. I was questioned that in the morning class. They thought it was to mix it in with the food. No, it was used simply for fuel for the fire. But he said, "And even so, and thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them." Now, there were things that could defile bread to a Jew. One was the fact that if it wasn't kosher, it had to be watched, it had to be blessed by the rabbis, it had to be considered kosher food. Now, I don't mean it was without leaven. There were only days that they ate bread without leaven. But it meant that it had to be watched and no bad ingredients could come even close to it. Now, the fact that it would be cooked with man's dung was out of the question. It couldn't even be in their camp. Let's turn over to the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, and we're talking about 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy. We're talking about the congregation and laws of sanitation. He said, "When you go forth against your enemy," so we're talking about an army camp here, "and if a person," verses 10, 11, 12, "is a person that has diarrhea," let's just put it like that, "and he can't help it, and if any among you, any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, chances him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp," the military camp, "but it shall be when evening cometh that he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun go down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon," or a little spade among the tools that they had as war equipment. "And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad that thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. And the Lord thy God is amidst thy camp to deliver thee, and shall give thee, and shall give up thine enemies," and so forth. This camp was to be holy. So man dung was considered filth. It was considered unholy. It was something that was not even allowed in the camp. And so for Ezekiel, a priest, to even handle this would have been a sin to him. It would have been a terrible thing. So he said in verse 14, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. For from my youth, even up until now, have I not eaten that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came I there abominable flesh into my mouth. I've had a clean life. I've never touched things that are unclean. We have a similar thought with Peter when in Acts 10 when he saw the sheet let down. He said, I don't eat things as common or unclean. Well, neither did Ezekiel. So the Lord said unto him, Lord, he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare bread with this. So we have a lesser thing here. Now, question, did God change his mind? No, he showed his grace is what he did in this. He showed forth his grace. And instead of Ezekiel becoming defiled, why, he was allowed to use cow's dung. Now, this was a common thing, you know, and I was talking to Brother Hawkins, not the one in Tucum Curry, but his brother. He's an old-time cowboy down in Arizona, and he says they still cook with cow's dung down there. But anyway, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, or the staff of life. Now, this will be broken when he comes up against it, when he comes up against Jerusalem. We might notice a similar thought in the 26th chapter of Leviticus. I'm trying to think what verse that is. Oh, goodness, Leviticus 26, I believe it's verse 26, right. Chapter 26, yeah, verse 26. But when we go back, let's go back up 24. He says, then will I walk contrary. If you walk contrary to me, then I walk contrary to you seven times of your sin. And notice this, seven times. Then he goes on in verse 26, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, will bring forth famine. Women shall bake your bread in one oven. See? 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. Now, with lots of food, it would take one woman to bake bread in one oven. But we don't have that much food. So 10 women is able to use one oven. And thou shalt deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. By walking contrary to the Lord, he would break the staff of their bread. So we have the same thought here. Behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. Now this will bring forth famine. And they shall eat by bread by weight, and with care they shall drink water by measure, and with astonishment, and that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity, or because they rebelled against him. Now we have the time in which this will take place. In the sixth chapter of Revelation, we have the third horse that comes when the seal is broken. Notice the third seal, verse 5. And I heard of the third living one say, Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he was set upon him, and a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now this will take place after the middle of the tribulation. You see, 250 days before, or maybe a little earlier than that, is when we see the seals being opened. And immediately the white horse comes out, which shows peace and safety and all these things. So this will be toward the middle of the week, or after, even after the middle of the week, that there'll be famine come upon the land, that they may want bread and not have it, just not have anything to eat. All right, let's look at sermon 4 in chapter 5. And thou, son of man, take a sharp knife, and take a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head, upon thy beard, and take the balance of weight, and divide the hair. And thou shalt burn with fire one third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part, and smite about it with the knife, and a third part shall scatter to the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. So he was to cut off his hair. Now, hair in Scripture speaks of weakness. wherever you read it, prophetically, symbolically, it speaks of weakness. When a Jewish man at this time shaved his head and cut his beard off was an act of humiliation. It was a terrible thing for a man to lose his beard and his hair. And so this is what we're seeing is humiliation and humbleness and brought down to weakness to the uttermost. And then this was divided into thirds, actually a little bit left over. The third part was burned with fire. Fire in Scripture speaks of judgment. So weakness, and then it being judged. Then this was done in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. Now notice the tense in which we have there. In the days in which the siege are fulfilled. So this would be a future tense for Ezekiel because it wasn't fulfilled as yet. So this was to be done at a later time. And thou shalt take a third part and smite it with a knife or with a sword or a two-edged sword. Now the first part was with fire. Fire speaks of judgment. It speaks of renovation. It speaks of purification with fire. And so the weakness was because of purification. God's judgment upon the people, upon the Jews, would bring them down in humiliation and humbleness so that God could judge them. But part of them was done with a sword. Now, symbolically, a sword speaks of the Word of God, doesn't it? The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword or two-mouthed sword is a better rendering of that. And the third part then was scattered to the wind. Now, wind speaks of spirits, doesn't it? When it's thrown into the air and wind catches it, it scatters it all over everywhere, doesn't it? So will they be because of the spirits, because of evil spirits, and even the Spirit of God that will be manipulating all of this. And then he says, and I will draw out a sword after them. So this is the sword of the Lord that we see. And thou shalt take therefore a few in number and bind them in a skirt. Now this will be for remembrance sake and also for show, for testimony's sake. And then after the while, it won't be there, but after a while you'd take them again and they were to be burned before. Therefore shall fire come unto all the house of Israel. Now this shows forth the very end time suffering right down to the very last part. Now, God doesn't leave us without doubt of what he's talking about because verse 5 is an explanation of all of this. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. So we don't no doubt about it, is it? This is Jerusalem. And I have set in her the midst, I have set it, Jerusalem, in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. These are the nations that will come down round about her. And she had changed my judgment into wickedness more than the nations, and my statue more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statues, they have not walked in them. Now, the countries around about have refused him, but they are his chosen people. She has refused him even more than they have. So therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statute, neither have you kept my judgments, neither have you done according to the judgment of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nation. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because all thine abominations. Now you see, this is proof that we're talking about the last days, because this goes along with Matthew 24:21, where Jesus says that the times will be so short that they never, the times will be so bad, it never been that bad before, neither will that be that bad again, And except the days be shortened, there'll be no flesh left on the earth. And there only during that time will things become that bad. Now, verse 10 tells us how bad it's going to get. Therefore, the Father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, or midst of Jerusalem, right in the streets of Jerusalem. The fathers will eat their sons, and the sons shall eat their fathers. Now, has it ever been that bad before? But it will be during the tribulation period. As I made the statement when we were studying in Isaiah, I don't think our minds can grasp how terrible it's going to be during the tribulation time. And I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Now, God did this once before. The things got so bad, and they kept rebelling against God, so he sent Titus, a Roman general, down, and they destroyed the city and the walls of the temple and everything. And they were scattered all over. Well, so will they be again. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary and all thy detestable things with all thine abominations thereof, will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eyes spare, neither will I have any pity. Now they will have a sanctuary built about the middle of the week, because we read in the middle of the week, abomination will be set up in the holy place. So they'll have a sanctuary built in which will house the image of the Antichrist. And this will be an abomination. And because of this, God's going to back off and let them have their way. And during this time, notice verse 12, a third part of these shall die with pestilence. Now this will be during the tribulation time. And with famine, and they shall be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and will draw out a sword after them. Now this goes along with Zechariah. I'll have to find it. The last part of Zechariah 13:7-8. Now notice a similarity here. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass. See, this was done when Jesus was smitten. They rejected him, and God's hand came upon them at 70 A.D., But here we have a later time in verse 8. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and one part shall be left therein. So two parts, or two-thirds, of all Israel will be slain during the tribulation time. And Ezekiel tells us about this in these verses. Then in verse 13, thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and will be comforted, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is the purpose of that. When I accomplish my fury in them, moreover, I will make thee waste and reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by, so that it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instructions and astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgment in thee in anger and fury and a furious rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And so it's true, it's going to happen. And I think today that we're right on the threshold of it coming to pass. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, and they shall for their destruction, and so forth. I will send famine and evil beasts. These are probably two-legged beasts, not four-legged. Pestilence and so forth. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And so God is the one that is doing this work. He's bringing everything to pass. He is still on the throne. Men maybe think that they're doing something, accomplishing something, but they're not. It's God that is doing the work. It's his anger that's bringing all these things into focus. So don't blame the United States for what's going on over in Iraq right now. And don't blame Iraq for what's going on over there either. This guy, God's hand is upon all things. And he's bringing things to pass. Praise the Lord.